We'll probably do a quick prayer. We're going to be actually talking about salvation of Saul, who later gets a name changed to Paul. But we will be looking at some verses in Acts that talk about salvation and what his salvation that he was referring to, what it refers to. But we'll start out by reading in Philippians, probably chapter 1, verses 19 to 30, and then chapter 2, 12 to 18, to get us started after we pray. We do want to state that our object or goal tonight is going to be to try to give us each a better understanding of the word salvation. And what it means, and hopefully looking at Paul's example of what his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord spoke to him. It seems that Saul had a, I'd call him a religious person, somebody who had a knowledge of the Lord, but was somewhat misguided with his religion. And so as we think about that, the question I have, I guess it's because of all the politics that's been going on here lately, but we have very little hope or confidence in what our political leaders are doing right now. It seems to be almost like they're trying to destroy us rather than help us and give us the ability to be able to do like the Constitution says, which is to be to be happy and to be free and to be able to say disagree with some of the things that are being said. So as I think about that, about what we see going on in the world, I have very little hope in that. My hope really rests on what the Lord says and what he says our hope and calling is. And he used the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, to be that one spokesman to and for us to clarify, I think, what should be the importance that we put upon Christ as we follow him and the life and lifestyle that we should be living in this age. And so let's bow our heads and we'll say a quick prayer, then we'll get started. So our Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one that's come this way. We trust that those things that would be shared of your word would be profitable, that they might stay in our memory, that we may have hope in what the Word of God states, and that we might not be terrified or scared with what's going on in this world now. Would ask you to bless each one that's come this way. Would ask that you would continue to guard and protect and keep us, keep our minds free of those things that would be an interference to us, that would slow us down or take our eyes off the path that you'd have us to follow. We ask this sincerely because we are in the last, as we think, the perilous times will come, it says in 2 Timothy, and we seem to be in that much more now than we were just even a few months ago. And so we do hope that this lesson will help us to rejoice and to be glad and have our faith and confidence in God's word and not in man's, and certainly not in those politicians that seem to, as we said earlier, seem to and not wanting to point us in the right direction, which we know is towards Christ. So we ask all these things, Lord, and we thank you again for all that you do for us. And we trust that this would be profitable for each of us and that we might have a greater desire to want to follow after you, and that we would try to live a peaceful life, one that's not full of the enemy who is trying to destroy us in one way or another. And so, Lord, we ask these things and have confidence that you will hear our prayers. So, let's turn to Philippians. We want to go to chapter 1 of Philippians, and I'm going to start in verse 19. And again, we're thinking about Paul's salvation. He uses that word quite frequently. We think that the salvation that he's talking about most of the time is what the Lord has showed him. And I'm trusting that the Lord will show us what our salvation, what our hope and calling is, as we continue to try to rightly divide the word of truth. So Paul says in Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." And he's actually been talking to some other believers and asking them to pray for him. And he knows if they do, that this will work out well for him, that the Lord will hear their prayers, and that the Lord will give him the type of attitude that he needs to be able to serve and to be faithful. So he goes on to say, "This salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so obviously the prayer, it's just not the prayers that work, but rather it's more of the answer to the prayer that works. But we also know that as a result of that, of the answered prayer, that feels very confident that the Lord is going to keep him and help him, strengthen him to be able to do what the Lord wants him to do, or needs him to do. It's probably a better way to put it. And I'm just thinking that each and every one of us have a calling. We have a salvation that is in and of itself unique for us. God personally chose you and chose me to be members of his body. And as we look back on our life, as the older we get, we look back, we can see where the Lord worked and had his way in our lives. And when we responded, we were rejoicing and glad that we did. And I think we had our eyes focused upon him, especially early on. And then it kind of, as the years went on, kind of wasn't quite as brilliant or quite as easy to see. But I think as we get older, we realize that the time is getting shorter and that we need to be focused. So he goes on to say, so the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's the one that can strengthen us and can perform a work not only on our mind and our body, but also on our lives and those lives that we touch. So he goes on and says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So either way, this verse 21, I want to just add a couple words to help us understand what he's saying. He says in 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, And I just want to add the word gain to that to clear up what he's talking about. The fact that whether he lives or dies, either way, it's Christ's gain. And that's what's important to him. And that's what should be important to you and I. And he goes on to say, and to die is, and I'm adding the word Christ there, it's Christ's gain. Because either way, it is Christ's gain. We know when we die that we sleep in Christ. We know our spirit returns to God who gave it. We know our body returns to the dust from which it came, which is the earth. And we know we're going to have a resurrection. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. That's a gain to the Lord. So even though we depart from this life and we sleep, we can still be a gain to those who we have witnessed to and have witnessed to us. We can be a prophet to the Lord, which is exactly what he wants. So we shouldn't fear that we're not going to be successful to him or profitable to him. But quite the other. He says that either way, it's Christ's gain. And he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And in other words, he can't really make a decision about how long he's going to live and how long he's going to serve and how he's going to serve. That knowledge is not really readily available to him. It doesn't really become readily available to him until the end of his journey, which is in Second Timothy. And we see that when he says, my departure is at hand. So he does, at the end of his earthly life, he does, the Lord assures him of that. And I think that's another thing that's remarkable with Paul, is he gets to know that the Lord informs him that the end is near. The end of this life is near. Not that he's going to be gone, because he's going to be asleep. And the next thing he knows, he'll be in the very presence of the Lord. But there is that time, that time element when he knows nothing. Like it says in back in Job, the dead don't know anything. While you're dead, while your spirit's been returned to God and your body's returned to the dust, you don't have any knowledge until your resurrection. And that's our hope, that we'll be raised when he is raised, because he promises that. God cannot lie. And he says in verse 23, for I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Let's face it, we all would rather be in God's presence than living in this world, with all the things that about the world that seem to be unknown and can't be known. I always think of this life as a testing ground, a time when the Lord can test us. And he doesn't want us to improve the testing ground, but rather he wants us to pass the test in Christ. So he goes on to say, in 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So this may not be in the best interest of Paul to live in the flesh, but it is to them, because he has things to teach them and things to share with them, things the Lord is revealing only to him and no one else. He reveals him to Paul, and then Paul, I think he has Luke with him. I think, and Luke does some of the recording of these things that are said, but the recording records them in a book, and so or parchments, so that others can see it, because he passes these things around. But he also goes on to say that he's in a strait between the two. It doesn't mean that he can make that choice other than his wish or his desire. That really is the where he's at in his thinking, that he is in a strait between the two, or he doesn't know how to make the right choice, the best choice. But he wants to make the best choice for Christ. So he says in 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And I wanted to go down to verse 30, and so 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." This word gospel and this word salvation, some people think that there's only one gospel, and they think there's only one salvation. But in reality, there are many gospels. It means good news. And I think it's good news from the Lord. And I think salvation depends on the context of what's being said, what's been being talked about. So he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Which is the point I was making when I first started talking, is that it does seem like that we can be, well, just by not knowing the future, what's going on with our government, and the choices and decisions that they make as our elected officials, sometimes it does seem like that they're just not doing what's best for us as Americans. And so it's just something that we think about. So he says that your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or loss, but to you of salvation and that of God. So that's the point we need to always rehearse and think about, is that we belong to Christ and that our salvation is wrapped up in Him, and that He is going to bring us to the end. So he goes on in verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." This part right here, the suffering for His sake, I think is something that was very real to Paul. Something that he was really desirous to do. And as a result of that, he had a confidence, even though it seems like even the disciples were against him, and they were afraid of him, that he knew exactly where he was supposed to be, and exactly what he was supposed to be doing, and he was doing it in spite of others trying to throw him off track. He says in 30, "And having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." Now, he told you what the conflict was. He had the desire to want to leave this life and be with the Lord in resurrection, or to live in the flesh, which was a better outcome for them because they needed him. So now chapter 2. We're going to skip down a few verses there and start at verse 12. So Philippians 2:12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," you know, you've got to remember Paul was in prison, really his own hired house, but I think he was in prison to the degree he didn't have freedom of movement. Now, he couldn't let others come in and visit him, but the fact that he wasn't able to go where he wanted to go, when he wanted to go, and that type of that freedom that we all want and desire, He didn't have that. He was restricted. But he goes on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So to that degree, there is some fear that's involved in how we, but I think it's more of a respect for the Lord, of what the Lord is doing for us and how he's protecting and keeping us, and that we don't want to mess that up. We want to be perfect in him. He says we are complete in him, and we want to have that be a living reality and not be afraid. Not be afraid of the Lord, but have a good, healthy respect for him. So then he goes on to say that Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst, and this sure sounds more like our life that we're in right now, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And believe me, we do stand out. We are different than the way the world's living and acting and thinking. And so that's the good part. It's so things are, I guess, so corrupt and evil that we shine as lights just by doing the right thing, doing what the Lord would have us to do. He says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Again, that's his Paul attitude. That's his life. That's how he feels. That he knows he's not in prison for anything he did wrong or being restricted in his movements, but that rather he's there because he's got a job to do for the Lord. And the Lord is blessing him in it by his service. So then he goes on to say, for the same cause I also do you joy and rejoice with me. So there is this benefit that we have by fellowshipping one with another and praying one for another and rejoicing one with the other. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care. This seemed to be, Timothy's personality, he was somebody like that. Very, very kind and gentle, and somebody who truly cared deeply for others of like faith. He says in 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And I don't think Timothy did. You know, I think he cared more about the ministry, about the saints that he was sent to service and talk to. He says, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. We do think that Paul adopted Timothy, that he adopted him, made him his son, and I think it has to do just like with God making Christ his son. It has that kind of adopted relationship. He says, him therefore I hope to send instantly, so soon as I see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow labor, but your messenger and minister to my wants. I think that's as far as I wanted to read in that chapter. But we do see what he's talking about when he's talking about his salvation. We see what it entails is actually living a life of service as a servant, living a life caring more about them and their well-being than he did his own. So it's very, he says here in verse 30, let's just read that and then we'll turn over to Acts. He says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. This is Timothy, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. That's special. You know, that's certainly not an ordinary person devoted, just so others might see, or so others might, you know, in some way or another, that Timothy was trying to elevate himself. It's actually quite the opposite. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 9. I know we've read this before about Saul of Tarsus being converted to Paul, the Apostle Paul, going through that name change, which was not unusual in those days. For if a person became a believer, to get a name change. I do think that it is significant that he does. He's like that new creation. And so as we read this, we're going to read the chapter 9 and hopefully the verse 30. It says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings. Think of the mindset, the attitude that this man was, where he was at, and where the Lord's going to bring him to in just a few short days. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. You know, I've never experienced that, and I'm not sure any of us are going to experience that kind of a relationship with the Lord, where we actually see him face to face, hearing face to face. And I do think that Saul was an unusual person, but I think we can believe the record and feel that closeness that Saul, later Paul, had with the Lord. And real, and you know, there's another place that says that he's an example to us. Well, if he's an example, he's an example because of his faithfulness, because of his desire to want to serve. And this thing that happened to him, it changed him completely. He goes on to say, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell unto the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now here's a guy that thinks he's been serving the Lord for years, and now all of a sudden he's having a face-to-face meeting, and he doesn't even know who he is. And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, when you're trying to go against God, it's almost impossible for you to be able to continue to do that. Once you meet the Lord face to face like that, it's going to have an impact. It's going to have an effect. It's going to change you. So he goes on to say, and he trembling And Astrami said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now, isn't that the right question to ask in those circumstances when you consider who you're up against, who you're standing against, who you're working against? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. I always think 3 days is a significant, three's a significant number when it comes to the Lord. It says he neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street. So see, not only Paul is affected, and not only those ones that were listening to Paul, but the Lord, when he's wanting to get something done, needing to get something done, he uses others, other human beings, others who have faith. I think that's something that we should consider. It says, the Lord said unto him, arise, go to the street, which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That verse 15 right there, that's his ministry in a nutshell. And it's not going to stop. His ministry is not going to stop. But he's done all three of those things. That he has talked to, went, spoke to Gentiles, or those of the nations. That he has, that he's going to go before kings. We know that part of the fact that the reason he gets put in this imprisonment, even though it's his own hired house, is a direct result of being in front of that king. And then finally, in the children of Israel, we do know when he first started to witness to the Jews about the mysterion truth, that he it was to the Jew and the Gentile, and they were on the same footing, the same. Now the Gentiles didn't have to keep all the same rules the Jews did, but that was part of the three-pronged part of his salvation that he was going to keep, and he could rest assured it was going to happen. He says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, so I admire this man for not trying to argue with the Lord any further about him, about his past, or his opinion about what he was trying, you know, what he was trying to do. And we know he was going there to get the letters so he could continue to put these Christians or these Jews at least in jail. Some of them even to be stoned like Stephen. So he says, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. this being filled with the Holy Ghost it was the power that would come that would give Paul to be able to heal, to speak in tongues, and to do many of the sign gifts that the Jews were promised. And so as a result of that, that's what this is talking about when it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's gifts. That's what's being given to him. These things, excuse me, will come in handy to confirm and verify that he's legitimate. It says in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So this is different what he was preaching before. This is something new that these people are hearing from him. And believe me, that made a big impact for them to hear those words coming out of Paul. So it goes on to say, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound into the chief priest? But Saul increased, so he hadn't actually gone through the name change just yet, but we know it's going to happen quickly here. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel. Notice the result. The result of how they're taking this information that's really given by one of the Lord's servants, one of his apostles. They want to kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I always think that's amazing. Here's the Lord speaking to them, and Paul saying all the things that they need to hear, and yet they're afraid that, you know, I suppose it's human nature to do that, to be afraid and not to believe what Paul's telling them. But he's telling them the straight truth, right? What the Lord wants him to say. That's what he's saying. He says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. So he's sharing that testimony of what Saul had saw on his way to Damascus. And he says that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Grecians or the Greeks. And they went about, again, this group went about to slay him. It always seems like the enemy is still at work in every one of these situations where you would think that this would be a smooth path, not too many things in the way, but it's really quite the opposite. And you know, you can just imagine these people are looking at him in such a way that he's a traitor. He's not to be believed, not to be trusted. So he goes on to say, in which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. I think that's as far as I wanted to read there. Then going to Acts 13:6-13. Again, what we're talking about is all salvation and what his ministry was going to be. So chapter 13, verse 6 says, "And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, and called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, so now we're seeing the name change, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." That's what you call an instant judgment. And it caused him confusion and doubt and fear. He says in verse 12, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." So this is really done more for the other person's benefit than the sorcerer, that he might believe when he saw what Paul had the ability to be able to do. There again you see the work of the Holy Spirit working through Paul. So let's see, the last verses that I want to look at is in Acts chapter 13, and starting with verse 37. And it says, he's talking about, he's giving some a message to them, but I want to, just for the sake of time, close with reading these verses. He says, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption," so that's Christ. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is Christ Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him," that is Christ, "all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so that was the discussion that he had prior to this, was talking about the law, talking about Moses, and talking about the 40 years they were in the wilderness and those types of things. Things that they were really familiar with, but he was using these things to make a point. He says in verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I worked a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise leave, though a man declare it unto you." And that's Paul. You know, he's declaring the truth, and they're not having it. He says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Now, so see, the Jews are rejecting this. They're upset with it. And the Gentiles, they want to hear it. They want to hear this salvation. So he says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. You can just imagine how this bothers the Jews. When Paul gets this huge following and people listening to him, and actually it's changing their minds and hearts, it really causes them to hate Paul and Christ, of course. So then he says in verse 45, and when the Jews saw the multitudes that were filled with envy, they were filled with envy, spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee, that is, Paul, to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they took off the dust of their feet, or they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they also received some gifts of the Spirit, the same in which, not all the same as Paul had, but some of these things, the sign gifts that were prevalent to them, to confirm that what Paul was saying was true and that he was speaking for God. So with that, I am going to close with a real quick word of prayer, and then we'll open up the mic. Our Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the peace and the joy that it gives us when we read these things. We never met Paul face to face, but it seems like we know him about as well as any other human that we've known on this earth. The way that he behaved, the way that he acted, the way he believed in you and what you had to say, and the boldness that he had. We trust, Lord, that you would help us to be more like him, to have some of the same attributes, maybe not the same sign gifts, because that was a different time, but that we would have faith, that we would have confidence, and that we would not fear what the enemy would do to us or try to do to us, but rather we would be faithful, living our lives for you, and trying to, best we can, to keep the promises that you've given to us so that we can remain faithful and be pleasing unto you. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.